My name is Vicky Gagné, and this is Touched, Women Touched, what is it? Women Touched by God. But I'm going to pull a bait and switch on you. We're not going to just talk about women. We're going to talk about men, too, because a soul is a soul is a soul. We are created by God, each of us. We are equal in depravity, and we are equal in the wonderful redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it's going to be a blessing for you to see some of these people. But we do have different roles. I want to make that clear. Even though we are equal in all of these things, we do have a different role, and we in the church, we have a silent role in the church meetings. Now, in the foyer, in the hallway, we do a lot of our talking and a lot of our ministering out there. But in the church meetings, we are silent. But that does not mean that the Lord God does not hear our voice, for He does. And as much as I can, I always try to encourage women to make sure that your hearts are prepared before the breaking of the bread, because the Lord hears it. And oftentimes, one time I was... A lot of times I take a hymnal and I'll go through the hymnal and I'll read some different ones because they really minister to your hearts. And I had looked at this one hymn and I had was so blessed by it. And I said, Lord, it'd be so nice if you let somebody suggest that today. Because I'm not one of these women that suggest it to my husband. 4:55, you know. And so I just want to wait for the Lord to do that. But we went to the meetings and wouldn't you know, a brother stood up and he said, you know, we've never sung this hymn before, but could we please sing it? And it was the exact hymn that I had said that morning. So, you know, what the Lord hears it and the Lord can minister through us to the men and use that. Before we start, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just do thank you for this time together, Lord. And we thank you that you are a faithful God and that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And Lord, I thank you that you have touched our lives. And Lord, that you help us to touch other people through you. And Lord, we just pray that you would just do amazing work here, Father. We pray that you would just bless our hearts, encourage our hearts, Father. Help us to see you, that you are the first in our lives, Lord, that you are preeminent above all things. And Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has walked on this earth. We thank you that he died on the cross, Lord, carrying the burden of our sins. And Lord, we thank you that he has risen again and that he sits at your right hand interceding for us. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes our mumblings and our words that sometimes we don't even know how to pray, Father, and He makes that known to you. And Lord, we just do thank you and just give you the praise. And again, Lord, I just ask that you would bless this time. Help me to remember what I need to remember and forget what I need to forget. And help these sweet sisters as they listen, open up their hearts and open my heart up, Father, to see what your word has to say to us. And we ask these things in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. In 2 Kings, now we're going to go through a lot of verses. If you want to look them up or turn to them, you can. But you may just want to write them down and maybe go back and study later. But in 2 Kings 6, 8, and 17, there is Elijah and his servant. And they've been surrounded by the Syrians, the army of Syrians. There's these two people surrounded by the army of Syrians, and the servant is very much afraid. And Elijah begins to pray a prayer. And it says, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And it blessed his heart. Ladies, in this day and age, if we go back to Hebrews 13, we have a great cloud of witnesses watching and encouraging us and blessing us. A few years back, I had run I was on a team that did an Air Force marathon, and so I don't know how I got stuck with the last lap, but I did, and it had the hill on it, but it was just terrible. But I got up the hill, I lived, and I just about hit the wall until I came around a corner, and then I could hear the crowd cheering, people coming in. And you know what? It just spurred my heart on, and it gave me that extra boost I needed. And I kicked the step up, and I came in, and with these airplanes flagging you, and I was listening to some music, and I was listening to the doxology. So it was a perfect thing to come in. And when I came across that finish line, ladies, I could kick my heels up. And I was so excited. And that's when we get to heaven one of these days. All this pain and this weariness that we're going through, all that we're going through on this earth, we're gonna come across that line, and we're going to be kicking our heels up, because it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. The Lord's going to bless it. So we're going to look at some of those great cloud of witnesses that we have, and we're going to look at some different men and women through the scriptures who will bless our hearts. But before I do that, I want to share with you one verse that, when I said, you know, with Elijah wanting to open up the eyes of the servant, one of my prayers is that your eyes and my eyes as well would be open to behold the beauty of the Lord. And one of my favorite verses is Psalm 27:4. It says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And Psalm 123:1-2, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us." Ladies, we have been so blessed. We have been given the greatest gift that can be given to anyone on this earth, and that is the gift of salvation. God has saved us from the wrath of God, from his own wrath. And he loved us that much. So the first lady we're going to talk about, who do you think would that be? Would be Eve. And it's interesting, because that's the first time the word touched is used in the scripture. And it was used after Satan was giving her all these lies. And basically, this woman, Eve, had been touched by God, because God had said, you can eat from freely. It says, freely eat from any of the trees, except for one. And then she turns and says to Satan, who's kind of feeding her these lies, she says to him, oh, we can eat of those trees, but that tree, we can't eat it and we can't touch it. Well, God never said that you couldn't touch it. You see, her eyes were really focused now on what she couldn't have instead of what she could have. And it's the same for you and me in this day and age. The Lord has blessed us with so much, but we have a tendency to focus our eyes on what we can't have or what we shouldn't have. You know, and the Lord doesn't want that. So sweet Eve, bless her heart, she received the touch of Satan instead of the touch of God. And I'd have to ask you the question now. I mean, what touch do you want? Do you want the touch from the world, the touch from Satan, or do you want the touch of God? And even as believers, we can be used of Satan, and we don't want that. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be preeminent in our lives. We want him to come shining through. Years ago, Betty McGehee, if anybody knows her, is my mentor. I love that woman, and she now has Alzheimer's. She is 97 years old. I went in to see her the other day, and my husband and I, on Christmas Eve, and I don't think she recognized me. She doesn't even recognize her own daughters either as well. And so we went in, and we said, my husband said, can I read the scriptures to you? And she said, yes. Well, she said to me, she said, well, my husband started reading Hebrews. And then the minute he started reading Hebrews, she just starts taking it out of memory. And for five verses out of her memory, she quotes Hebrews. And she quotes, and he all he would do is just start the verse, and she would finish it up. You know, and even in her state of mind, where she can't even recognize her own daughters, she still knows the word of God. God is still using this woman. He's still, but what I really wanted to originally tell you was that she, once years ago, I had told her, Betty, I just want to be a godly woman. And she said, Vicki, You don't become a godly woman by looking at the characteristics. We don't make a list and we start checking them off. She said, you become a godly woman when you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you focus on Him, you will just naturally begin to reflect Him like a mirror reflects. You know, and so it's Him, it's not us. And that's what comes shining through. So I would encourage you to be in the Word of God. Be a Berean. Study the Word like you have never studied it before, because that's where your encouragement from. That's where the touch of God touches you. I don't have, and I'm sure I could, all across this room, there'd be stories about women that you, in your quiet times, when God has touched you with a special something that you have, that He's given to you. Not something that's new, probably, but something that you have never seen, but He has given it to you. Now, I love commentaries. But it really is just like, you know, some in some countries, the baby mothers will chew the food for the babies and then he puts it into the baby's mouth. Because it, well, that's basically what it is, that somebody else is chewing, you know, and you're taking that. And that's not bad. That's good. I like I said, I love, F.B. Meyers is one of my favorite. But it's so much more meter, so much more to the heart when God gives me something that I had never seen before, and I love that. In 1 Samuel 10:26, it says, talks about Saul had sent all of his people back to their home, and he went back to his home, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. And it's interesting, when you look up that word heart, it was the whole being. It was the inner, it was the inner man, the mind, the will, the heart, the knowledge, the thinking, the understanding. It was the seat of the appetite. It was the seat of the emotion. It was the passions. It was the seat of courage. It's all God. When God touches us, He touches us fully. If we bend to Him, if we yield to Him, our whole being. And that's not an easy thing, and we can't do it in of ourselves. But having a heart that's willing to keep our eyes focused on Him at all times. And I'd love to, you know, when you leave here, you know, because I can't give you everything that I've studied or that I haven't even studied at all. There's so much there. And I wish I had handouts, and I'm sorry I don't. But I do have ADD. And I should be medicated. But as a dear friend of mine said, I wouldn't be any fun then. So I do apologize if things kind of get a little hairy and scary. But in Exodus 19, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, you start to see there are several times when the touch of God was a very fearful thing. You know, in Exodus 19, when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God told him, you know, put a barrier around Mount Sinai, and if anyone touches that mountain, you're going to die. You're going to die. And then you've got poor Uzzah, who is helping to take the ark back to Jerusalem where it belongs. And it's they were carrying it improperly in the first place, but they were carrying it on a cart, and it starts to toddle, and he reaches out to stop it. Now, he's just wanting to keep it from falling on the ground. But what he didn't realize, that dirt was probably more cleaner than his hand was, but the minute that Uzzah touched that ark, he was dead. So there are touches of God that can be very fearful. He is a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. And all His attributes come from that. It's interesting. Confession, I am on Facebook. I'm sorry. But I get into a lot of conversations with people on Facebook, and it's interesting. I think it can be used for good things. It's used for evil as well, but it can be used for good things. But a woman who fellowship with years ago, who has now kind of gotten into a different realm of things, and she had said some things, and I had privately said something to her about it, and she began to reply back to me. I mean, at one point, there was a reply back that long from her, and I'm going to read this. It took me a while, because what she was doing is I would see truth, 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 lie, truth, 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 lie. So it was sprinkled with truth and it was sprinkled with lie, which is what Satan likes to do. But what I want to get at is the point is she kept on all through her whole thing, focusing on that God is love. Now, ladies, God is a God of love. He is love. And it is a precious and it is a sweet thing because we've received that. We've understood that. But it is not the only attribute that God has. But see, and I suddenly realized what she was doing, and I wrote back and I said, you put God in a box. You make him one-dimensional. And see, that's what, in a lot of the Christian community, that's what's happening. This whole Rob Bell thing about, what is his thing called? Love waits. When you only have God is love, that means he's got to take in everybody. Everybody. There is no mention of sin. It's just that God is a God of love, and if he's a God of love, then he's just not going to send anyone to hell, is he? And see, that's a lie. But that's when I came back with her, and I spoke as much as I could with grace and truth, because Jesus came in grace and truth. And we, when we interact with people, when we interact with believers that are not walking in the right path, when we interact with unbelievers, we must always do it with grace and truth. It's that special touch that we give to them. I actually got on my... Sometimes I don't follow my notes. Gets me in trouble. I had a young... talking about that same life, there was a young woman, a young Muslim woman, who that I would have lunch with from time to time. And oh, okay. Thank you. And oh, okay, I'm sorry. Can everybody hear me? I have a deep voice, so I drive sound men crazy. Where was I at? See, here's my ADD kicking in. Oh, Layla. Yeah. The young Muslim woman she looked like what I think Rachel must have looked like. She was absolutely a beautiful young woman. And so we were... It won't shut? Huh. Okay. I'll try to speak up a little louder. And so we were meeting lunch. In fact, we met for lunch after 9/11. It was interesting because the waiter would not... He wouldn't even make eye contact with her. He wouldn't serve her. He wouldn't... And I was so embarrassed about what was going on. And I thought, Lord, you just got to help this conversation. But she told me, she said, Vicki, she said, there are Christians who say that if I don't believe Jesus is God, that I'm going to hell. And it's with a question mark, and I could see she's waiting for a reply back from me, and I just start praying. I said, Lord, you got to give me the right words to say to this woman, because I've got to do this gently with her, but I've got to speak the truth with her. And I told her, Layla, and I still remember the words I said, Layla, God is a God of love, but he is a holy God who demands that you meet his standard of perfection to be with him. But he knew that you couldn't keep that standard of perfection. So he gave his son, his only begotten son, that if you'll believe in him, trust in him, that you will be with him forever. And then that was just the end. And we sat there looking at each other, and you could see the machinery kind of going off in her brain. And I still, if you think about it, pray for her, because I think she's a young woman who really is searching. I gave her a Bible. She gave me a Quran. I never could read it. In fact, I kind of hid it away. And my husband has recently said, you know, he's been talking, and he said he deals with, he's a doctor/professor at UC, and so he has a few residents that are Muslim. He just feels like that would probably be a good idea for him to have read the Quran in case they... So if you think about that, pray for him and as he does that, because that's, I don't know, it's hard to even think about. Mr. and Mrs. Job, God touched them. Before we talk about Job, I always have to defend Mrs. Job, because whenever you ask people about Mrs. Job, they say she was not a very godly woman. She didn't love the Lord, and she was... And so, but if you think about, stop and think about what was going on in her life. She just lost all of her children. Everything was taken away from her. Her husband was covered with boils. She couldn't even embrace him. And she was a woman that had been her wit's end. But when Job rebukes her, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I think she kind of went behind him and she stood and she waited quite patiently for God to do the work that he needed to do. Because in the end, there's only three people that are rebuked. Elihu, the young man who spoke to Job, and Job's wife are never rebuked by God. And I think God understood that the pain that this woman was going through, and he basically touched her life. You know, so don't give Mrs. Job a hard time. Because, you know, there comes a time in our life when we feel the despair and when we start to... But God, in his graciousness, can set us straight. And, you know, praise God that we have sisters and brothers who will step in and say, you know, with an arm around, a touch on the arm, and saying, you're heading in the wrong direction. And that's what we do to each other, do for each other. Job was a righteous man. God said he was blameless. He was a good man. And you see him, these three friends, this interaction with these three friends. And then all of a sudden, about midway, you start to see Job. And he starts to get a little self-righteous. I don't think I deserve all this that's happening. I'm a righteous person. I'm a good person. I don't deserve this. And then God steps in. I love that whole interaction because, you know what? I needed a lot of times as well. When God says, where were you when I made the dinosaur? Where were you when I did this? And you know, and bless Job's heart, he shuts his mouth and he begins to listen when God's talking to him. But the neatest thing about this whole thing is that God showed Job his own heart. But at the same time he was showing Job's heart to himself, God was showing God's heart to him. And Job had seen God as he had never seen him before. And he bowed down to him and worshipped him as he had never done before. So it was a blessing for Job to have gone through that, to see who he was and who God was. It says, when the hand of God touches you, you will see who God is. You'll be humbled by his touch. You'll begin to see all the things in their true light. And you'll begin to seek his saving mercy, and you'll see that we are saved by his grace. It's interesting, in 1 John 1. Because, you know, as we were talking earlier about how... I can't turn the page and talk at the same time. When God's touch was a fearful thing back in the Old Testament, all of a sudden we move into the New Testament in 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now we move into a time period where God had been born in the flesh, Emmanuel. I do Anna at the Creation Museum during Christmas time, and one of my favorite things I love to do is when I quote. You see, when I do Anna, I get to lift up my hands. I love to lift up my hands because I don't necessarily do that very well, but it's fun to do that. But Emmanuel, God with us, and he came, and it's one of these parts where I take the baby in my arms and I hold in my arms and. I tell you, there have been several times when I've done that, and I just, my voice starts to crack because I can imagine what Anna must have felt when she held God in the flesh in her arms, and she didn't die. What amazing, I mean, it blows your mind to think of it. And Anna is one of my favorite women, has taught me so much. Because, you know, these women, especially, are older women teaching us younger women today. The ancient women of old teaching us younger women things. Checking my time. Things. And one of the things that Anna, there's only three verses about Anna. But when you start to check out the things, she comes from the tribe of Asher, which was a tribe that was happy and contented. But the problem was they were happy and contented to live alongside the very people who mocked God and, part of my line, detestable lifestyles. I'm sorry, start going into it. She, ADD's kicking in. She, yeah. I told you I had ADD. It's easy. She was one of that remnant when King Hezekiah called for all the tribes to come back to Jerusalem to remember and observe the Passover. I feel like she was a part of that family that came back. And it's interesting about the tribe of Asher, the women either married kings or princes, kings and priests, which is probably the reason why she was in the temple. And I believe she actually lived on the temple court in the women's section, because there were little compartments there that they could live in. But I am so easily distracted. Sorry. She was a woman who, at a very young age, lost her husband after 7 years of marriage. And to top that off, she was given no children. You know, which was, back in those days, was it considered you were not honored by God by not having any children. But she spent 84 years, I believe, 84 years fasting and praying in the temple. And so she was mingling with all of these so-called Pharisees who were self-righteous men. And it would have been very easy, one, for her to be bitter. It would have been very easy for her to be bitter. It would have been very easy for her to be angry at God. But you don't, in these three verses, you see none of that. You don't see any anger. You don't see any bitterness. You see a woman whose eyes are fixed on the Lord, waiting for the redemption of Israel to come. There's that verse that said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I'm telling you, this woman saw God, physically saw him. And what she speaks to us today, you know, we all belong to churches that are imperfect. They are imperfect people. If you find a church that doesn't have problems, don't go there, because you're probably going to be one of the problems that, you know, there. It's true. But when we enter our assemblies, our eyes are not to be focused on the problems. Our eyes are not to be focused on people. Our eyes are to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are, we will be that touch to other people that will bless them. We will bless them, not curse them, but we will bless them. And that very person that you think you may be having a problem with, you may be the one that God uses to touch that person's life, to minister to that person. So Anna is one of my favorite. And if you think about it, pray about it, because we leave about 5 o'clock in the morning, so I can get back in time to get makeup on so we can get into the back. Because Christmastown, I work at the Creation Museum, and we have Christmastown. And so far we've done it 7 nights, and we've have 19,000 people come through. Monday night we had over 5,000 people coming through. So a lot of unsaved people, a lot of saved people, because it's Christmas time, you know, and you come and you do Christmas things at Christmas time. They consider that to be a religious thing, but the gospel is just flittering through the whole thing. So if you would pray for us, just pray that the Lord would give us good weather, and that the Lord would just help all the actors and everything to be able to do the, you know, and that He would receive the glory. Then we move on to Peter's mother-in-law in Mark 1, 29 and 31. And Peter's mother-in-law has gotten, she's having Jesus come for dinner. How would you like to have Jesus come for dinner? Whoa. And you know what? Actually, we do. Because every time we sit down to the table, the Lord Jesus is present there. So remember that. Make sure your conversations are honoring to Him. Corrie Ten Boom's father used to pray before the meal and after the meal. He would pray after the meal because sometimes they would be gossiping, and he'd have to ask for forgiveness for that. But Peter's mother was expecting Jesus to come for dinner. But all of a sudden, she comes down with a fever, and she's sick. But in walks the guest of honor. He walks over to her, and he touches her, takes her by the hand, and he heals her completely. She gets up, and she begins to serve. I mean, there's no recoup period here. She just begins to serve. You know, and that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants to touch our hearts, and He wants us to serve Him, to serve others through Him, that He would get the glory. The women who are anointed by Jesus, they're actually actually, I think there's four, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, there's three different, talks about the three, four different, the anointing of Jesus. And it's interesting that these women, I think there are three different women. It's just my thinking. If you look at it, there's some different places, of different time periods, but these women who anointed Jesus with this precious perfume, and you know, a couple of them took their hair and just literally wiped his feet, and the perfume was on her hair. So when she walked, when she left that place and she walked through the marketplace, the scent, the fragrance, people would turn to see, you know, this woman that was still with us. And you know, when we spend time in God's Word, it leaves a fragrance on us that goes out to the world, and they see something different in us. They'll even ask you to, you know, so it's amazing. I love those women. They're, and study it out. Study it out. See what you think and get back with me if you don't think. But okay, then we have the woman with the bleeding issue for 12 years. Yeah. I've decided one of these days I'm going to do this woman, because I think she's a precious woman. But this woman is considered unclean. She's had a bleeding issue, so she's unclean for 12 years. 12 long years. This woman has not been touched. She couldn't touch her husband. She couldn't touch her children. She hadn't felt the human touch in 12 years. Can you imagine not having the human touch for 12 years? Well, you know, when a newborn baby is in an ICU, they recommend that the mother comes in and touches the baby. And those babies that aren't touched will have more likely chance of dying. In Romania, they had an orphanage where the babies were just kind of left in the crib. They were taken care of and then left in the crib. They had a high rate of deaths among these infants because they didn't have the human touch. But this woman she hadn't experienced the human touch in over 12 years. And Brother Young was talking about how, is that Young? Was talking about, was that, okay. I'm starting to, they're all kind of going together. I don't know who said who. What did I just say? The human touch. I know it's the human touch. But what was the? What? For 12 years. So she had given all of her money. Oh, that was Joe last night. He'd given all of her money, everything she had to see if she couldn't get this fixed, and she didn't have any money. It was all taken, and she was at her wit's end. But I somehow think that this woman knew the scriptures, because if you go back to Malachi 4:2, it says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." In its wings. Now the word "wings" is translated "hem," the tassel of the garment. So when she said, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed." So here's this woman, and here's Jesus making his way to this 12-year-old girl who is dying. And all of a sudden, she's making her way. And I can just picture her down low and coming through that crowd, because she was someplace where she should not have been. And if anybody found her, I don't know what they would have done. But she slinks her way in there, and she reaches out as far as she can, and she touches his garment. And the instant she touches his garment, she is healed. And then she kind of slinks away, and she's thinking, "I can get away, and nobody's going to know the difference." But Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Ladies, when Jesus asks a question, he knows the answer, but he's wanting to get something else. And see, this woman was fixing to miss the most wonderful blessing, and she was going to miss it, and he didn't want her to miss it. So when she realizes that she's been found out, she comes and she comes down and she, I can just see her now. She's down as low as she can get and her eyes are down to the ground because she doesn't even want to look at him because she's guilty. I mean, she's been made for 12 long years to feel like she is an unclean person, like she is filth, she is like the dirt. But her eyes are focused down. But Jesus says to her, daughter, ladies, it is the only time in Scripture where he speaks to one woman and he calls her daughter. And it is a father-daughter. It's a very intimate relationship. It's a fatherly statement to make to her child. And the instant he calls her daughter, she looks up at him and she looks at God in the eyes. God in the flesh in the eyes. And she is more blessed than what she was when she was healed from that. And it's interesting because he sends her away with a blessing to go in peace. And that woman walked away from there a changed woman. Not just healed, but a changed woman. And that's what God does for us. I can just give you a little bit of my testimony. I was saved in a psychiatric ward. Two questions I'll ask. Yes, I was a patient, and yes, they did release me. But the Lord took me, it changed me on that ward, so much so that they were going to send me off to a state mental institution, but they began to see that something was different, something was changed, because I had been ministered to by a Dallas policeman who was a believer, and the Lord had to bring me down to the lowest part in my life, and in the Parkland Memorial Hospital, which is a place where they send people who have been murdered to get them checked out to make sure. So I am among the scum of the earth. And it just, at that time period, I had to stop and think about where I was, who I was, that I was a sinner in need of being saved, and God saved me on that ward. In fact, Psalm 40 is going to be on my tombstone. I think I have to save up my money for it because it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me from the pit of destruction out of the miry pit, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Actually, I want to put the whole psalm. It's going to be expensive. There was a choice gleanings, and let me encourage you, because for a while there, I went through this thing where I was asking people what they were going to put on their tombstone. I mean, if they're a believer, then it makes them stop to think about it. If they're not a believer, it makes them stop and think about it. But there, in the choice gleaning a few years back, there was a story about a man who was making his way through a cemetery. And he noticed that one of the tombstones was down flat, and so he raised it back up again. And when he read the inscription, and I wish I could remember what the inscription said, but it was the gospel. And the man got saved through that man's testimony. You know, so that is the very last thing that you say on this earth. Make it good. We just moved to a lake, and across the lake, I can see there's a historical cemetery over there. And people go, historical cemetery? I said, yeah, but you know, when the dead in Christ rise, I know I'm going to be next. And I'm going to see them people coming up. That's going to be great. Praise God. Isn't he good? Okay. Sweet Peter. We got in Luke 22, it's 49 through 51. Sweet Peter, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they've all this crowd with Judas, you know, who gives him a kiss of betrayal, and he brings this crowd with the swords and with the clubs, and Sweet Peter, who has often gotten in trouble because he's there, you know, he's ready to take charge, you know. People sometimes give him a problem because, you know, but when you think about it, in the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus said, come, Peter was the only one who stepped out. Well, yeah, he may have, you know, he took his eyes off the Lord and the waves started coming over. That was a problem. He took his eyes off the Lord. Again, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. But Sweet Peter steps in. He pulls his sword out and he cuts off the priest, the servant to the priest. Now, it says he cuts off his ear, but I think he was aiming for his head. But I think he just missed the ear. I just got the ear instead. But God, Jesus, takes that man and puts his heals that ear and puts it back again. I just have a feeling that that servant's got to be in heaven. I think that must have so touched his heart that it changed his life. And maybe we'll see him. I don't know. The woman at the well. We're making good time. The woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. She was going at noontime. That was the time when nobody else went. And there was a reason why she went that time. Because she was basically shunned by the town. So she didn't want to have any interaction with the people because she basically was married to five different men, am I right? And the fifth one's not your husband. That's, you know, but I won't go through the whole story, but what I want to, that it was interesting the conversation that Jesus is having with this woman at the well. And he's beginning to divulge to her things that he has never even said to his disciples. And so he's talking to her and she suddenly, it clicks. And she leaves her jar and she goes back to town, goes back to the very people who shun her to tell them, isn't this, come and see a man who told me all about myself, and the scripture doesn't say it, but I think, and love me still. Because they saw something different on this woman's face. They saw a woman who had been touched by Jesus. And they wanted to see what it was. Now, see, the precious thing about this is the fact that she went to the very people who were absolutely mean to her. She had a love for them because she wanted them to have this gift. I mean, the same with us. You know, the world treats you like trash sometimes. They do, and they will. They think we're a bunch of loonies. But you know what? You just got to love them. You got to love them, and you got to be willing to share the gospel with them because it's the most precious gift that we can give to anyone. But she goes back and she tells these people, they come and they hear for themselves, and Jesus comes and spends time with them. And all these people, because of her testimony, came to know the Lord. Isn't that precious? And that is still happening today. These are not ancient stories. These are things that are still happening today. The next one, the triumphal entry. We're going to talk about the donkey that got touched. The donkey that carries Jesus into Jerusalem. And you know, it's interesting because if you could speak to that donkey would tell you, you know, those palm trees weren't laid down for me. Those palm trees were laid down as the Lord Jesus was coming through. And you and I, I'm sorry, we're a bunch of donkeys. We're like a donkey. It's a beautiful picture of us taking Jesus to the world. It's the privilege that we have to do, that we can do. And it's a privilege to do that, you know, and it's a humbling thing as well, because we can do nothing without the Lord Jesus, absolutely nothing. I tell you what, when I was in college, I was deathly afraid to speak to people. I dropped my speech class 5 minutes before I gave my first speech, and I never took that class again. I kind of wish I had now, but nah, it's okay. I'm not a polished speaker, but that's okay. You know what? It's not about the speaker. It's about the Word of God. And that's the most important thing. I love that whole triumphal entry, too, because it says, Hosanna. 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 Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That word, Hosanna, it's a Greek word, but it's taken from a Hebrew phrase from the Old Testament. And the only place that's used in the Old Testament is in Psalm 118:25, and it says, Save us, we pray, O Lord. And that is and it's talking about Yahweh. It's talking about God, the Father. So when these people were using that same phrase to Jesus and the Pharisees were going, stop them right now. Those Pharisees knew what these people were saying. They were saying, He's God. He's God in the flesh. And they knew it. And Jesus said, if you stop them, the very rocks will cry out who I am. So, Hosanna, and he has saved us. In Mark 10:16, it says, they were bringing children to him that they might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. And it's interesting that he said, and later he said, and he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, and he laid his hands on them. He laid his hands on them. What a precious thing to be able to touch a child. You know, and it's the most important ministry I think that we have in the church is to children. You know, I do in the museum, one of my things that I do there is I do dynamite readers. It's reading to children from, I think it's supposed to be from 5 to 8, but we get them all ages. And sometimes we'll have one child. It's really hard to read to one child versus 35 kids. And I think that is the most important ministry that's going on in that museum is to those children. Because you are teaching them truths from God's Word. You are teaching them about the Lord. I had an old cousin. She was 90 years old back when I was about 20, so she's with the Lord now. But she told me, she said, if you teach your children anything, teach them the Ten Commandments. Not that they can keep them, because we can't keep them. But it shows them that they're sinners in need of a Savior. We need to make them aware that they are sinners in need of being saved. It's interesting, when we all desire that touch of God, we all want it. But remember when Peter was followed, when Jesus was arrested and taken to the high priest? There's in Matthew 26:58, it says, Peter was following him, Jesus, from a safe distance. You know, I like Tales of Narnia. When I first got married, somebody gave me a wedding gift of the Tales of Narnia. And I would sit up in the bathroom reading Tales of Narnia at night time. But there's a phrase in there that the little girl says, but Aslan is kind of symbolic of God, of Jesus. And she says to him, is he safe? And the young man, the man says to her, he said, no, he's not safe. But he's good. You know, so if I can encourage you to draw near to him, you know, and drawing near to him by his word, by time in prayer, I can't encourage you enough to, when you spend time in prayer, to take, you know, somebody said do it for an hour, but you know, an hour is a long time. And I say start with 5 minutes and then work it up. But for 5 minutes, don't say anything to him. Sit and let God speak to you. And he will bring his word up to you. He won't, and if he's giving you something that's not in his word, that's not from the Lord. You can sure bet that it's not from him. But he will do that. But we cannot follow him at a safe distance. We must follow him close by. We must stick as close as we can to him. It is important. It's interesting because when you think about following close behind, Acts 4:13, which I love this verse, it says, now when the Pharisees saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, they were common men, they were astonished, they were marveled at these men. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. When we spend time with the Lord Jesus, it reflects to others. Remember what I said? When your focus is on him, you just naturally begin to reflect him to others, and they'll see that. I love the King James Version. It says, when they saw that, well, it's not that much difference. I added that in there. I want to talk about some modern women who are touched by God. And I kind of already shared with you about Betty McGeehee. And again, if you would pray for her, one of my prayers is that the Lord would just take her home. I think she's ready to go home, and I think she's still kind of mad she's still here. But it's interesting because I put on my Facebook the other day about T.R.S. Wilson. Someone had put in a chapel in Dallas had put on their website, and I just copied it and put it because it was just so apropos that T.R.S. Wilson, in his last days of his life, he was just so discouraged that God wasn't using him. And this one man would visit him from the chapel, and he said, I don't know why God hasn't taken me. He's not using me. He's not using me. And finally, one day, the man walked in, and T.R.S. Wilson's face was just lit up. And he said, what's the change? He said, I suddenly realize why God hasn't taken me yet. Because I have been placed here to show the younger people how to die. And he was blessed by that. Joy Jeffries, she's a woman who ministered to me and to my husband. She was a patient of my husband's who loved the Lord. I'll do a real short story. She had 9 children. One of her daughters was married to a physician in New York. He ended up killing his wife. And she didn't find out later from the, you know, and the district attorney said, "You must be here. You must let the jury see your countenance. They must see you." And he was convicted and sent to prison. She wrote him a letter asking, you know, telling him that she forgave him for what he did. And she just didn't stop there, but every Christmas and every birthday of his, she would send him cards. Now, to me, that is the ultimate of forgiveness, that she is willing to do that, to wish him a happy birthday and to wish him a Merry Christmas. And she prayed for this man as well. And I'm telling you what, it came across on her because her countenance, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the only reason she could do that. She was a precious, precious saint and went home to be with the Lord in her sleep at about 97 years old. Just a precious woman. The other night, this is probably a book you shouldn't read in bed, but I did. And I probably didn't get to sleep for a long time because my brain was kind of going. Fox's Book of Martyrs. I was reading through that and I just suddenly began to notice these names, and names like your name and my name. I mean, Joyce, Cicely, Agnes, Anne, Joan, another Joan, Margaret, Elizabeth, Christiana, Alice, Mary. All these women who were touched by God, touched so much that they could literally die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them burned at the stake. And many of them with lips of praise for God. Many of them with their hands still held up till they were burned to the bone. And only because the Lord had touched their lives in a most powerful way. Sisters, we are getting into a time, I don't know if we're going to experience or our children are going to experience, but we are going to experience in the United States. They are in foreign countries. They're already experiencing persecution. But we are going to experience. All I have to ask you is, are you ready for that? Would we deny him in some way? Are we willing to go to the burning stake? And I'm telling you, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, the burning of the stake was just a pleasant part of it. There were other things through that whole thing. And, you know, when I start feeling a bit prideful, I read a chapter out of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I tell you, it brings me down, and I start to realize what's important and what's not important, and that I'm nothing compared to that. And through that, there are many, many, many names that we don't know of. But they were, I love that verse in Isaiah 49:15 and 16. It says, their names were written on the palms of his hands. Your name was written, my name, the names of these great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, that have died for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Betty once said Jim Elliott's, she knew Jim Elliott's parents, and Jim Elliott's father was sitting at our dinner table, and he said, it's really harder to live for God than to die for him. You know, we can only live for him by his touch, by his word, by the Holy Spirit that we have within us. Corrie Ten Boom is one of the characters that I do. She has ministered to me so many times, and just the fact when she was in Germany, and she was in a church building, and she just finished speaking, and down the aisle walked a guard from the Ravensbrück, and she realized who it was, and she said there was a bitterness that came in her heart, and she looked at him, and he came up to her, and asked her, "Are you Fräulein Ten Boom?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "Do you know who I am?" And She said, yes. He said, Fräulein Timboom, I have recently come to know the Lord as my Savior. And one thing I've asked Him, that He would give me one of my victims, that I might ask that their forgiveness. He said, Fräulein Timboom, will you forgive me? She said, in my heart of hearts, she said, I could not. She, I knew what he did. I could. She said, I still pictured myself and my sister standing in front of this man, stark naked. And the beatings that he received, the treatment that he gave her sister, she said, but I knew that God could not use me if I didn't forgive. She said, at that point, all I could do, she said, Lord, all I can do is put my hand out and you will have to forgive him through me. She said, once that man's hand hit her hand, she said, I forgive you with all of my heart, she says. She said, and her statement was, when you forgive, you tap into the ocean of God's love as you have never tapped before. And ladies, if I can leave you something here, if there is unforgiveness in your heart towards someone else, God cannot use you until you get that straightened out. And how can you, who have been forgiven such a great debt, not forgive your brother or sister? And there's a parable with that. Go back and read that parable, because it'll kind of set you straight a little bit. Corrie Ten Boom's father, I loved how he was as great a man, I think, as Corrie was, and how God had used him. But he would tell her, he said, when Jesus takes you by your hand, he will keep it tight. And when he keeps it tight, he'll lead you through life. And when he leads you through life, he will bring you safely home. So keep your hands tightly on that. I am running out of time. Let me read you one thing about it. I read it last night, and it really so blessed my heart, and then we're going to be done. This was advertised in one of our large cities that a great violinist would come and play on a violin worth $1,000. The theater was packed, and many came as much to see the fine violin as to hear the music. The violinist came out and played, and the people were enraptured. But suddenly he threw the violin down, stomped on it, and crushed it into matchwood, and walked off the stage. The people were shocked and thought the man must have lost his mind to destroy such a lovely and costly instrument. And then the manager came out and addressed the audience, saying, friends, the violinist has not been playing on the $1,000 violin yet. The instrument you have heard he bought at a secondhand store for 65 cents. He will play on the $1,000 violin now. And so he did, and there were few people in that audience who could tell the difference. He simply wanted to show them that as the violinist, it's the violinist that makes the music. You may be a 65-cent fiddle, but the master will make music upon you when you yield totally to him. And I want to read you this one last. This is a poem. It was made into a song, and I understand from Boyd Nicholson Sr., before he passed away, before the Lord took him home, that he woke out of unconsciousness and quoted this poem in the fullness. He said, "'Tis battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried, who'll start with a bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two, $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not quite understand. What changed the worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of portage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd ne'er can quite understand the worth of a soul and the chains that rot by the touch of the master's hand. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the touch that you have given to us, the touch of the master's hand on our lives, Lord. And I just pray that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, Father, that we do thank you for your word that you've given to us. And Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful God and that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And Lord, be with these sisters. Bless their hearts as they go forward, Lord. As they touch the lives of other people, Lord, may they be blessed by your touch as well. Lord, we give you the praise and the honor, and we ask these things in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.